I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get started into study, all right? Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you so much for another year that we get to put on this camp. And we pray for your blessing over this entire week. We ask for you to protect us from the heat, from any distractions, from any attacks of the enemy, Lord. Just pray that we would all be here mentally and ready to learn from your word, from each other, to be edified and to help serve and to edify one another. Just give us that focus, that discipline we need right now to dig into your word. And of course, just help us to apply it after we take notes and just internalize it, Lord. And you get all the glory. And we just are grateful, Lord, that we get to be a part of it. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, well, let's start off by turning in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to start in verse 16. So we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And it's going to be a long passage this week. And you guys are going to hear, like I said, a lot of info on fruit of Spirit and also fruit of works of the flesh and stuff like that. So you're going to get a ton of info. And I want to start off because if you kind of read ahead, you know, if you just came to your verse and you started just read that one verse that we're going to go over today, you notice something peculiar about it. It's what's known as a if-then statement. Does anybody know what a if-then statement is? Any budding programmers out here? That's pretty straightforward. If this happens, then this will follow, right? If this hypothesis is true, then this conclusion follows, right? It's pretty simple. In fact, we use it on a daily basis, guys. So just mentioning the definition, you guys are probably recalling a whole bunch of if-then statements that you guys have heard over your life, right? For instance, I don't know how many of you kids hear this kind of stuff from your parents. Like, hey, if you keep making that face, what? It's going to stay that way, right? Right? Like, this guy knows what I'm talking about. I'm kidding. How about this one? If you clean your room, then we'll go get some dessert. I'm pretty certain none of you have ever heard that one. But that's, people say it. only Jerry has heard it, by the way. How about this one? If you play on any sports teams, if the other team hadn't cheated, we would have won. Yeah. Right? Said by every person who just was not good enough. Right? If the other team hadn't cheated. And my personal favorite is this one. How many of you guys heard this? If you eat your veggies, then you won't wind up like that bungee fella. Have you guys heard that one? By the way, the bungees. Bungees, that guy over there in the corner, looking very scarily over here. Yeah, waving. You'll know you see Bungee when you're slowly gravitating towards him. How about this if-then statement? If Bungee continues to sit back there, then by the end of the week, he'll all consume us. How about that one? Yes, I took my chances, guys. Yeah. All right. By the way, I have bodyguards. I hired them this year. Anyways, so yeah, we're all familiar with these kinds of statements, right? If this happens, then this is surely to happen, right? We use them all the time. But you know, there's also some of these if-then statements that it just feels, they feel too simplistic. They feel like, hey, you need to elaborate a little bit more. For instance, like if you ever go to a doctor and you're telling the doctor, you know, doc, when I move my arm like this, it hurts, right? What if the doctor tells you, well, how about this for a solution? If you don't move your arm that way, then it won't hurt. Right? It's like, really? I paid you how much to tell me that? Yeah. How about this one? The doc will tell you, if you just eat a good diet and exercise, then you'll be healthy. Oh, really? Is that how it works, right? I need you to give me some specifics, doc, right? You're too simplistic. Don't just tell me eat good, eat healthy, you know, diet and exercise, that kind of stuff. I need to hear specifics. My wife knows what I'm talking about. Sometimes it helps to have more context, right? And this is where we find ourselves in our starting verse today, Galatians 5:16. If you're not there already, please turn there. Help your neighbor. Now, don't get me wrong. Yeah, I'm not saying that the Bible's not clear on issues or any relevant topic. I'm not saying that, but or that it's missing info. What I am saying, though, is that we're opening up our Bible, you know, just for all intents and purposes, some random verse, but we're in the middle of a letter, right? We need some context here, right? So, I mean, imagine you guys, if you guys were to receive a letter or, I mean, wait, you guys don't read letters, right? Imagine receiving a really long text message or 8 tweets. Imagine that, okay? And what if you started reading in tweet number 4? And you're like, I don't know, I don't know what you're talking about. You're using all these words and phrases, I have no idea what you're talking about, right? You need a little bit of context. So today, as we're going to see in a bit, we're starting off with an if-then statement from Paul. In fact, let's read it right now. Galatians 5:16. Read along with me. Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Or put another way, the if is implied there. Let's read it this way. If you walk in the Spirit, then you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay? If-then statement. And just like I told my doctor, oh, it's that easy? Really? If you just walk in the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh? Right? Give me a little bit more info here, Paul, right? Well, tonight, I'm going to try and help you all understand what exactly Paul means by this statement, right? This is going to be the kickoff study for the rest of the passages that we're going to go through. So remember, the theme of the camp this year is fruit of the Spirit. And the teachers after me, they're going to be giving you some good details on what that is, and you'll even learn more about the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit, and which is the fruit of works of the flesh and all that. So, you know, I'm going to leave that to the rest of the teachers. But my aim, at least for this first study, is to lay some groundwork, to lay some foundations. So I think you'll realize at the end of the camp that this verse, I think it could actually serve as a good summary for the rest of the passage that we're going to read. So it's kind of weird that we almost have like the conclusion at the beginning. But in any case, I want to lay some groundwork. I want to share some fundamental truths with you guys that will help you all better understand the rest of the studies this week. Okay? All right. So this is how it's going to break down. We have this if-then statement. If you walk in the Spirit, then you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And I'm going to show that all of us can make this commandment from Paul true in our lives when we, number one, are in the Spirit, first of all. So that's point number one. Write that down if you can. We can make this command from Galatians 5:16 true in our lives when we are, number one, in the Spirit. And then number two, we can make it true in our lives when we put the flesh to death. Put the flesh to death. And then lastly, we can make this command true in our lives when we deny ourselves daily. Okay? All right, so let's jump into that first point, being in the Spirit. All right, so let's look at that verse again, right? So he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So first question, at least running through my mind, is that we have to ask ourselves, in order to understand more what Paul's trying to command us here, what does it even mean to be in the Spirit? Right? It sounds weird, right? Especially in this day and age when we have a bunch of new agey people being in the Spirit. You guys are probably already conjuring up images in your own mind of people in trances, you know, their eyes rolling to the back of their head, and they're probably doing some crazy movements, you know, walking up and down the aisle with a tambourine or something. They're in the Spirit, right? These guys are super in the Spirit. Well, I don't know. On the surface level, it sounds weird, but I think you have to get to know Paul. And remember, if you're not familiar with Paul's writings, at least in the Bible, he wrote basically half of the New Testament, okay? So we have plenty of writings from Paul to figure out exactly what he's telling us, right? So I actually want you to turn to Romans chapter 8 to see if we can get a little bit more information as to what he means by in the Spirit. Romans chapter 8. So as you turn there, I actually want to let you know a little bit more about Paul's writings. Paul has a way with words, to say the least. So if you read of any of Paul's letters for any period of time, you're going to quickly find this out. He has a way with words. In fact, you're probably going to be asking yourself this question. Well, if God let Paul use run-on sentences, why doesn't my teacher let me use run-on sentences? Paul is the king of, he just doesn't know what a comma is. He doesn't know what a period is, right? Just run and on and on and on, right? It's like you gotta take two breaths in order to just read one sentence of Paul. Anyways, I digress. One of life's mysteries, I guess. Anyway, one of Paul's favorite phrases that he uses, this being in such and such a person, right? We already heard one of them, in the Spirit. But let's check out in Romans chapter 8, let's read verse 1, and we're going to see another one here. And it says this, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There we have it. And I want you to notice what he writes next. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So very interesting connection. We saw the mention now of another being in Christ Jesus, right? So we have in the Spirit and in Christ Jesus. But notice the connection though. So let's walk through this verse real quick. First, he makes a connection in saying that those who are in Christ Jesus, they receive no condemnation from God. That's the first connection he makes. If you're in Christ Jesus, whatever that means, we're going to figure it out right now. But if you're in Christ Jesus, you receive no condemnation. Condemnation, in Bible talk, it basically means you're not receiving the wrath of God. You're not going to hell. You're not receiving eternal damnation, right? So he makes that connection. There's no eternal condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And think about this. This is true of every Christian, right? When you become a Christian by faith in Jesus and the things that he's done, you no longer have the wrath of God looming over your life. Okay? So to be in Christ Jesus, just surface level thinking, means to be a Christian. Okay? Putting your faith in Jesus, becoming a Christian. Getting saved. But notice also that second half of the verse, right? Paul elaborates on what it means to be in Christ some more. He says that those who are in Christ are those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You catch that? This is the same kind of language he's actually using in our Galatians verse, right? It's just that in this verse, Paul chooses to use the phrase in Christ Jesus to describe the same thing. Right? You're not walking according to the flesh. You're walking according to the Spirit. But walking according to the Spirit is equal to being in Christ Jesus. Hope you're following me here. All right, so Paul seems to be giving us some important information, and it breaks down like this. Look, if you want any chance at living out this command that I just gave you in Galatians 5:16, you need to be in the Spirit. You need to be walking according to the Spirit, a.k.a. you need to be in Christ Jesus, a.k.a. you need to be a Christian, a.k.a. you need to be a follower of Christ. You need to be saved, all right? I don't know how many other ways to put it. But think about it this way, in Christ or in the Spirit, whichever. When you become a Christian, according to Paul, your identity, who you are at the very core of you, is so wrapped up in who Jesus is that Paul calls this being in Christ. Or in Spirit, all right? And this is why if you read all of Galatians, and I encourage you to do that, Galatians is an amazing book, but if you read specifically chapter 2, verse 20, an amazing verse that I think every Christian should memorize, he says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So this is exactly the attitude that Paul has when he says, in the Spirit, according to the Spirit, in Christ Jesus. His identity is so intertwined with who Jesus is and what he accomplished and how he changed him radically that he can interchangeably just say, it is no longer I who live. Jesus is ruling over me. It's Jesus who's working in me, right? And this is very important, guys, because so many people today, you know, and especially with you as a younger generation coming up, and you guys are getting all these influences from anywhere, from everywhere. And a lot of us, we have deluded ourselves to thinking that we are actually in the Spirit when in actuality we're not letting the Spirit run our lives. We actually got one foot in and one foot out. And this actually leads me to my second point, all right? So we just talked about being what it just means to be in the Spirit. I hope I nailed that. But let's move on to our second point. Which is, if we want any chance of that Galatians 5:16 command to be true in our lives, we need to also put the flesh to death. All right, so let's read that verse again. Galatians 5:16. Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. All right, so just like we did with that first point, we need to also kind of define our terms here. What does he mean by flesh? Okay? Just like we define what he means by spirit, now we need to define what does Paul even mean by flesh? Okay? And it's useful to understand this. That if you didn't know, the New Testament, it's written in Greek, right? Whenever you say it's all Greek to me, right? Whenever you come across some hard words. New Testament was written in Greek. And Paul, when he wrote this letter in Greek, he used a specific word that's been translated into our English word flesh. And that Greek word is sarx. Not sharx, sarx. S-A-R-X. And it literally means soft tissue, right? Some of us are more softer than others. That's okay, but it's this, right? So I guess you can actually say to your friends, man, sarx to be you right now. What time, guys? Thank you. Anyways, this word sarx in the Bible, it refers to different things, actually. It's used in different ways. For instance, it's used to refer to the entire human race, so all flesh, all mankind, basically. That's in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 5. Also, it can refer to animal life, all of animal life. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 19. And then it can also mean literal skin and bones in Job chapter 19, verse 20. But, of course, Paul being Paul, he uses this word in different ways himself. So in order to figure out exactly what he means by flesh in this specific verse, Galatians 5:16, we need to use our good old friend context clues, right? Who knows context clues? Who's been through grammar class yet? Okay, well, let me bust out my notes on context clues. Anyways, well, in our case, we need to find out what Paul means, how Paul means to use sarx from a passage very close by, right? This is context clues. If you want to know what a specific word, how it's being used in a certain context, just look around it and see if it's being used elsewhere, and that might give you help in understanding what it means, okay? And in our case, this helps. So I just wanted to just quick look ahead in verses 19 through 21. I'm just going to go ahead and read it. I know other teachers are going to go through this. Don't worry. I'm not going to teach on it. I'm just going to read it right here. And let's start in verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. There's that word that we're trying to define here. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, just by reading that passage right there, and he uses the word flesh, and then he gives examples of what he means by that, it becomes obvious then what Paul is trying to say when he uses the word sarx there to refer to flesh. And I'll say this, he's using it to refer essentially to that rebellious nature of every single human being. We all have a rebellious nature. Also, it can be called our natural sin tendencies. We all have a tendency or a propensity to sin. We just gravitate towards wanting to do sinful things. Every human being deals with this, right? And this is what Paul uses a lot of times when he uses the word flesh. You're in the flesh. These are the works of the flesh, all right? I like the way a dictionary put it. I'll just read it. It says, to be in the flesh means to be dominated by sinful passions, unable to obey God's law or to please God. I'll read that again in case you're taking down some notes. To be in the flesh means to be dominated by sinful passions, unable to obey God's law or to please God. Notice that, dominated by. This is why Paul uses that word lust, even in Galatians 5:16, the lust of the flesh. If you don't know what the word lust means, it literally means like an intense desire after something. And this is how he's describing what we have to deal with on a daily basis. We have this intense desire naturally within us that just wants to do things that are contrary to God's nature, to God's will for our lives. That's what we have to deal with on a daily basis. And I mean, I think it's evident, right? Now, some of us, yeah, may have that gut reaction like, okay, I'm not that bad. I don't have lust after the flesh. What are you talking about? You know, I'm not that bad. So Well, I would respond to that in two ways. First, reread verses 19 through 21. Read that list and tell me you haven't done every single one of those things, or at least most of them, right? Then you can tell me I don't have lust of the flesh. And if you can possibly get through that, secondly, I want to, sometimes we don't understand the severity of something until we understand what it results in, right? It's with a lot of things, you know, that seem pleasurable for a time, but then the real consequences, the nasty consequences really come years later or something like that. And then we're always looking back like, oh, I, if only I knew, right? Sometimes we don't understand the severity of something that is super awful for us until we realize what it results in, what the consequences are. And this is, I think, Paul really mentions this in Romans chapter 8, verse 13. You don't have to turn there, but, you know, jot it down for notes. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. Paul said this, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die." If you live according to the flesh, remember in the flesh, that's kind of interchangeable. If you live in the flesh, you're going to die. Now, does it mean you're going to drop dead right there? Could be. There's some sins that obviously result in just instant death. But realistically speaking, what Paul's mentioning here is he's given a deeper theological truth here. It's just like when God told Adam and Eve, the day you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. There's something that happens within us when we continue to basically live in the flesh, according to the flesh. When your life is characterized by just doing these things that are against God's will, that's going to ultimately end in your spiritual death. And for those who have never put their trust in Jesus, it's going to lead to your eternal death, your eternal condemnation. That's what Paul's trying to point out here. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. Right? Now, this is hardcore, right? So, you know, it may seem bleak what I'm talking about. Oh, now you're talking about death. I don't know if I want to hear the rest of it. So it may seem bleak, but now the question becomes, well, okay, how do I deal with this? Let's say, I agree, yes, we have this lust of the flesh we got to deal with. How do I deal with this? How do I conquer this flesh nature, right? Well, we already talked about some of the solution, at least in that first step, right? The first point being in the spirit. I mean, number one, talk about foundations. You need to be a Christian. If you're going to have any chance of conquering this flesh nature that you have to deal with on a daily basis, number one, you got to be in the spirit. You got to be in Christ. You got to become a Christian. But guess what? Even if you're a Christian, you know that you still have this flesh nature to deal with, right? I mean, if you consider yourself today a follower of Christ, you very well know, yeah, I still got that flesh nature. I still got to deal with it on a daily basis. So what's the deal then? Well, I think we can find our answer in the second half of Romans chapter 8, verse 13. And I'll read it for you. I'll read the entire verse for you. "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die." That's the bad news. But check this out. "But if by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body," another way of saying the deeds of the flesh, "you will live." Notice that contrast there. If you're in the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the flesh nature, you will live. All right? So Paul's saying something very radical here. And I'm sorry for the imagery. I mean, sorry, not sorry, but he wants us to put our flesh nature to death, execution style. Kill it. Permanent end, right? Think of that imagery. Maybe for you younger folks, maybe don't, but if you can imagine it, killing somebody or something, it's a very violent act. It's a very permanent act, right? Death. No mercy at all. And this is the illustration I thought of because it happened to me recently. Think of the worst insect that you're most afraid of. What else? Mosquitoes? Chiggers? I don't know. So in my case, it's pretty much anything with six legs or more. Or snakes with no legs. That's just weird. But anyways, I saw, it was last week, I was walking to throw the trash. So I walked outside the front door. It's nighttime. And on my way back, I noticed by the doormat, there's a scorpion, you know, like about an inch and a half or so. And I was like, how am I going to get back inside now? What am I going to do here, right? This is an obstacle. This guy, in my head at least, he wants to kill me. He just wants to do me harm. Right? He's got that little thing
coming over here.
And he's facing me sideways. He's like this, ready to move. I was like, dude, come on, man. And, you know, well, I had a couple options, right? Let the dude live, you know, gently carry him in my hand. And here you go, buddy. Be free. But I know he wants to kill me. So what I had to do was I had to put that dude to death. It was the only option, guys. I promise you. It was the only option. I had to put that dude to death. So I went inside. I got my chancla. I was like, shh, dude. All right, bro. I was like, okay. It took him three hits. That either says something about my weakness or that guy was strong. They have hard outer shells. I hope you know that. Three times. But I killed him. I had to kill him. I hope you understand. I had to, okay? It was life and death. But I want you to notice, that's no mercy, right? He represents the flesh nature. I got to kill that. There's no mercy, all right? You got to smash that. You got to get it out, get rid of it, do whatever it takes, right? So the reality is that even when you're in the spirit, even when you're a Christian, guys, you still have this flesh to deal with. And Paul's solution to conquering its influences in your life is to kill it, put it to death. It's that hardcore, but the reward is worth it, right? It's either you let the flesh take over you and influence you, and it results in death, or you kill it, and it results in life. Kind of a paradox, but I think the reward's obvious here, what you need to do. So, question for you guys, challenge for you guys, think about, are you willing to put your flesh to death? Your flesh nature, that sinful, those sinful tendencies, that just that nature, natural part of you that just wants to do evil, to do wickedness. Look at that list again in 19 through 21. Are you willing to put your flesh to death or continue to be a slave to it? What does it take to put the flesh to death? And, you know, many, not just your guys' age, right, but people of all ages, we tend to delude ourselves into thinking that we can keep one foot in and one foot out. It's the equivalent of me, you know, getting the scorpion, putting him over here by my little bush, giving him some food, letting him grow about this big, and before you know it, he's taking over my house, right? It happens, guys. I see movies, believe me. But yeah, a lot of us delude ourselves into thinking that, right? Well, I know Paul says put the flesh to death. It feels so good, right? So I'm gonna put it over here on my shelf, right? I'm just gonna, you know, dust it every once in a while, but I'm gonna store it. And if I ever need it, you know, if I ever feel lonely or if I ever just have a hankering to just feel a little naughty or something like that, I'm gonna go take it off the shelf and just kind of indulge a little bit, you know? We keep one foot in, we keep one foot out. But Paul's telling us you don't do that. That's not the way. Paul's not telling us to indulge the flesh nature. He's telling us to go execute it. Kill it. It cannot coexist with being in the spirit. You know what I'm saying? And these people who delude themselves into thinking that they can keep one foot out, these are usually, you know, even if you're in the spirit and you're backsliding, you think you can continue to indulge that flesh nature, these are usually the Christians who, they usually fail in their Christian walk and they fizzle out. They start off strong and then they fizzle out and you never hear from them again. They become useless. Worse yet, they become even bad influences among their own peer group, right? Maybe some of you have experience with that. Maybe you are that person. Not to shame anybody, but it happens, right? This is what happens when you try to keep the flesh nature alive without following Paul's command here to kill it. So now we have a handle on, you know, what it means to be in the spirit and also putting the flesh to death. But there's one more aspect to this, you know, these fundamental truths that we need to consider. Let's look again at Galatians chapter 5. Let's read that verse again. Paul says, I say then, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, I want you to notice that action word, that command, how it starts off. It not only talks about being in the spirit, it not only talks about how you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh, but it starts off by saying, walk in the spirit. Now, we skipped over this action verb, obviously, until now, but it's important. And the way it's written, remember it's written in Greek, you know, but Greek has a very special way of, you know, using specific words. And when you read a certain word, you can tell whether it's just like a one-time action. Like if he were to say a one-time action, he would say walk in the Spirit. And you were like, okay, I only got to do it once. I only have to walk maybe a mile and then I'm good. You know, and then I can fulfill this command of Paul. Well, actually, in this case, when he uses the word walk, it's a continual action. It's a continuous verb that he's using here. So I want you to understand what I'm saying. Paul is telling us continually, I'll say it again, continually and habitually walk in the Spirit. Notice the two words I use. Continually, meaning don't stop. You keep going. You turn around asking, further? Yes, keep going. Continually and habitually, meaning make a habit out of it. Make a habit out of walking in the Spirit, out of being in the Spirit. It never ends. And this is, Paul is very precise with his words. That's another thing you have to understand. Very precise. And so he's telling us continually and habitually carry out this action that I'm talking about. So this is where the rubber meets the road. You see, many of us are quite content to merely know what course of action to take. So maybe you're jotting it down in your notes. Oh, okay, continually and habitually walk. Okay, I'm good. And you close your book and then you toss it in your backpack and you never see it again, right? Some of us are very content to just know what course of action to take. And we think we can, you know, I'm good. I learned a lot. But few of us are ever willing to apply, right? I mean, this is the sad truth. I mean, I'm guilty of this too, right? But it is the sad truth. And I want to try to break some of those habits today and throughout this week. Paul is giving us a very specific command with a specific deadline, if you will, aka no deadline at all. Continue doing it. So how many of us are actually going to apply this, right? Let's see here. So yeah, we have this tendency. We stop short of making the necessary changes or taking the necessary steps. For instance, you guys are in school, right? And I remember doing this in school too because I hated to read and just do things. I guess that's what you call lazy. But anyways, for instance, who said this? We all, why cook when I can just nuke my food? Right? I used to be a bachelor. I'm married for 7 years, but I've always said, why cook when I can just microwave my food? I need my food like in 30 seconds. You know, I need to eat now. You know, I'm up at 8:30. I need to be out by 8:32. All right, just get a pot part in the toaster for 30 seconds and I'm good. Why cook? You know, you just get lazy basically. How many of you said this? Why read a book when I can just read the Cliff Notes? You guys know what Cliff Notes are? Yeah, you all know what Cliff Notes are, right? Why read a book when you can just read the Cliff Notes? Laziness, right? Or in Bungie's case, he said this, why bathe when I can just sweat? Same thing, right? It really starts to be me right now. Truth is, guys, life just doesn't work that way. You know, God created us in a certain way. We learn by doing, and the things that we choose to do with our lives, it says a lot about us, actually, right? This is why Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, Jesus said this, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So the things that we most value in our lives, Jesus is saying, those are the things that we're going to pursue with all our heart. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So then there's a challenging question. What am I doing with my life? How am I spending my time? But I want you to turn to Romans chapter 12, and we're going to read this verse. And we're going to get a clear picture of what a continual, habitual walking in the Spirit looks like. And Romans chapter 12, I want to start, or just read verse 1, all right? Read along with me. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Beseech, by the way, is this fancy word. He's pleading with them. So I plead with you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This is some more hardcore language from Paul. I mean, he says, present yourselves a living sacrifice. Right? When I say the word sacrifice, you're probably already thinking of some crazy pictures already, right? But this is the language that Paul chooses to use. Now, when he's bringing up specifically sacrifice, Paul used to be a Pharisee, right? So Paul already has in mind all these details of what they used to do, right? So in the Old Testament, if you ever read some of the Old Testament, you go through what the sacrifices look like. A lot of rituals, a lot of details. But ultimately, there was killing of an animal involved, a sacrificial act, right, that had to take place. And so Paul is referencing these Old Testament sacrifices. And they were not, you know, some sacrifices were for the atonement of sins, basically the washing away of sins. But, you know, in general, these sacrifices were there to help the Israelites understand and appreciate who God is in their lives. He's their creator. He's their ruler. He's sovereign over their lives. He's their savior, ultimately. He is the one that is guiding them and protecting them. And so these ritual sacrifices that they were offering up were there to help the Israelites understand, yeah, God, we're doing this to please you. You are number one in our lives, and you've commanded us to do this, and you said all will be well with us if we continue to do these things. So I'm obeying you. You're number one in my life, right? So in the same way, our lives, when Paul says we need to be living sacrifices ourselves, Paul is saying that we need to offer ourselves daily in a spiritual sense. Basically, we need to be committed to honoring him and following his commandments with every part of our life, right? That's what it means to be a living sacrifice. We need to, if you will, deny ourselves on a daily basis, right? Put to death the flesh on a daily basis, right? But, you know, the question, of course, what does it look like practically speaking? Yeah, I'm glad you're giving me this technical info and all this, but practically, give me some practical steps. I'm glad you asked. Well, to answer this, it would be tempting to rattle off a whole list of to-dos and to-don'ts, right? This is what we're all kind of striving for every time we ask, well, just tell me what to do, right? Just give me steps and I'll follow them and then I'll be good. It's tempting to do that, and there is a place for rules and regulations, especially within Christianity. I mean, God has created us with boundaries, just certain limitations that are put on our lives, but for the betterment of our lives. So there is a place for rules and regulations, but it's very tempting when we ask that question first. Okay, just tell me what rules I need to follow. When you ask that question first, you're saying a lot about yourself. You're basically saying that I want my relationship with God to only be on that level of where I have to follow rules. There's a word for that, guys. It's called legalism. Legalism is just you're thinking that you can have a good relationship with God specifically just by following these rules. And you don't really have a relationship. You just know that you're following the rules, and you kind of have this vague idea that, well, God likes me following these rules, so he must be happy with me. That's legalism, guys. Because then you start looking around yourself and start looking, well, that guy's not following the rules that I am, so I'm better than him or I'm better than her. That's legalism. You start basically making it a contest amongst yourselves. And that's not. So I want to go away from that temptation to just rattle off a bunch of rules and regulations. But I want to approach it from a different angle. And do you guys know the story about the two wolves? I want to share this illustration. The two wolves, it's this old Native American story. It's real simple. Grandpa's talking to his grandson, and the grandpa's telling the grandson, hey, in your life, there's these two wolves, and they're battling each other. And the way he describes it is that one wolf, which essentially represents the flesh nature, that's the one that just wants to do all these wicked works in your life. But then there's also this other wolf that just wants to do the good things in life, right? Which you guys will be hearing about the works of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit and all that. So they represent works of the flesh, works of the Spirit. There's these two wolves that are always, you know, fighting in your life. And, well, the little boy asks, well, you know, which wolf is going to win in the end, right? Which one's going to conquer the other one? And the grandpa says very stoically and formulaically, the one you feed the most. Anyways, point is, it's true that what you spend your time most doing in your life, right? The thing you value the most, that's what you're going to spend your time doing. And here's a good verse to think about. Psalm chapter 34, verse 8. The psalmist wrote, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And here's what it's saying. this walking in the Spirit, this continual walking in the Spirit, it's a walk of death, a walk of self-denial. Basically, you need to starve that flesh nature, right? That's how you're going to kill that flesh nature. You need to starve it, right? And you need to feed that Spirit, the works of the Spirit. You need to feed that one. And this is the way I put it practically is, don't try to ask the questions of, well, how far can I get away with talking this way or listening to this kind of music or watching these kinds of movies or reading these things and hanging out with these folks and blah, blah, blah. Get away from those kinds of questions and rather, why don't you focus on, let me open up my Bible and read more about God's word and find out more about him. Just spend time with God. Remember, it's a relationship, right? You have, when you put your faith in Jesus and his finished work on the cross, you enter into this special relationship and you have direct access to the creator of the universe. But just like any relationship, guys, it takes effort on your part to get to know the other party, right? How many of you guys have friends here whom you only talk like once a year? That's not even a friend, right? That's not even an acquaintance. There's no real relationship that is built up that way. Yet a lot of us, we think that we can get away with that. We only go to church maybe only on Sundays. And even then, we're not even half paying attention during the whole class, and we don't even know what the teacher's talking about. And we do that, let's say, 26 times a year. Is that a real relationship? Do you think that counts? No. So just like any relationship, you need to feed that relationship. You need to take time and effort to build that relationship up. God is certainly doing his part. I mean, if you open up your Bible and read of who God is, you know that he loves you perfectly. He's reaching out. He's calling out to you. He's the one instigating the relationship. He's doing his part. Now it falls on us to actually go and spend time with him, right? And like I tell my youth class, I tell them, look, God has given us the Bible. Another name for the Bible is the Word of God. It's God's revelation, God's word to us about himself. This is the easiest way to get to know who God is by just opening up your Bible and studying it. He has a lot of information about who he is. And so if we want to build up that relationship with him and get to know him, why not go to the easiest source available, the Bible, right? But again, how many of us are going to apply that? Right? That's one good practical way of doing that. All right. Just in conclusion, guys, again, my aim here is to just lay the groundwork. You'll notice some overlap between, you know, this study probably and others this week. That's okay. I'm just trying to give you some fundamental truths. But just like Paul is trying to tell us in this verse, my message is this. Look, if you want any fighting chance at carrying out the command there in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, you need to first be in the Spirit by submitting your life to Jesus through faith. Secondly, you need to acknowledge that fleshy, sinful nature, that those tendencies you have. Acknowledge that. And guess what? You have to put an end to it. Put it to death. Don't just put it on your shelf. Don't give a nice little cage to live in and grow. Put it to death. Lastly, continue to walk in the Spirit. Feed that relationship with the Spirit. And starve that flesh nature. And you're going to see, guys, just naturally, when you build up that relationship, you're going to find yourself that these other things that were of the flesh nature, they start decreasing. And soon enough, you're going to look back and be like, wow, I don't even care for those things anymore. So starve that flesh nature. Make it a habit. Do it continually. Follow after God, his commandments, with all your strength. So when you have this foundation in place, you're going to see that you have all the tools and the power to accomplish that command that Paul has for us in this verse, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. All right, let's pray, guys. Lord, thank you so much for this kickoff study. And I do pray that you would help us to recall a lot of the verses that we went over and just the details. But ultimately, Lord, give us the strength to follow after you, follow hard after you, follow you with all of our heart, mind, and our strength. And to starve that flesh nature, I pray that if there's any sin, Lord, that we're holding back, any sin that we're holding on to, that we're just not confessing to you, I pray that we do that on our own time, and that we ask for forgiveness, and we ask for your Spirit to strengthen us, to help us to be more like your Son Jesus, and ultimately so we can confidently say that we are continually walking in your Spirit and following after in accordance with your will, and just live thriving lives in relationship with you. Help us to do that, Lord, all by your power. In your name we pray. Amen.